You've got a very simple sermon outline there. Take it home with you and use it in your thoughts and prayers perhaps in the coming days. And if you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, it's on page 1094. I have never yet been on an all-inclusive holiday. I don't know whether anyone puts their hand up if they've been on an all-inclusive holiday here. Has anyone been on one? No, we've got one, two, three, we've got a few hands going. All-inclusive holidays look like they can be absolutely fantastic. You can basically eat what you like, when you like, all day. You don't have to pay to go to the swimming pool, you don't have to pay to go to the canteen, you don't have to pay for ice cream, you don't have to pay for locally produced alcohol, according to the little blurb at the bottom. Everything is included. So you pay the one price, and you get it all. It's all inclusive. I've never been on one of those. It sounds a great idea. As we've been studying Hebrews together, as we've been looking at the work of the gospel, we've seen that what Christ does for us is sufficient and complete and enough. He does it all for us. So I don't know whether you can remember our study through Hebrews, but in Christ, we read in Hebrews chapter 7, we have a perfect priest who offered himself as a sacrifice once and for all for us. And Hebrews 10 goes on and unpacks just what it means to have a perfect sacrifice, that we can now go into the very presence of God the Father. As we go through Hebrews 10, we're told that because we have a perfect priest, because of the perfect sacrifice, we have perfect access. It isn't as if the Father says, yeah, well, you can come in as long as you wipe your shoes, and you can come in, well, when I feel like it. Actually, in Christ, we can go into the presence of God whenever we like. In fact, we're in the presence of God as God's people all of the time. You see, in Christ, we have it all. It's all been done for us already. Therefore, because of Christ, we have no more need of holy places. In fact, there's no such thing as a holy place, as we read scripture now. There's no such thing as needing an earthly priest. Obviously Christ, in a sense, was an earthly priest, but there's no sense that you need a vicar at the front to lead you into the presence of God or to get you ready to meet God face to face, because Christ has done that. You don't need holy places, you don't need priests, you don't need sacrifices. That's why, as Bible-believing people, we don't call the table at the front an altar, we call it a table, because we don't have any more sacrifices. It's all been done for us. You see, as a Christian, someone who is in God's family, someone who, using Jesus' own words, has been born again, we have it all already. It's ours all already. Now, music and certain people and certain places or buildings may help us, often do help us personally in our walk with God, but we must realise they're not necessary because we have it all in Christ. They do not, they cannot, they will not bring us into the presence of God. Christ alone does that. If I'm a Christian, that has been done for me through Christ. Being in the presence of God 24/7 goes with the package of forgiveness, the Holy Spirit. The list goes on. It's all inclusive. It belongs to who we are as Christians. One of the many verses that really struck me in our studies of Hebrews together was chapter 4 and verse 16, where we read these words. After the writer has described the completed work of Christ, and that lovely picture of Christ sitting down, job done, you know, put the kettle on, I've done it. In Hebrews 4:16 we read, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. See, that's what it means to be in Christ. It's been done for us. When I was in my late teens, I went on a conference. I made a recommitment as a 19-year-old to Christ. And very quickly, I got involved in Christian things. And I went to a conference where I had to share a room with another guy. He was 5 or 6 years older than me. And at the beginning of the week, I was slightly in awe of his spiritual life. Why was that? Well, the main reason for that was he got up really, really, really early to pray. Now, I used to work for British Telecom, and I used to have to be at the depot at 7 o'clock in the morning, so I was used to early mornings. But this guy would get up at like 5 o'clock in the morning to pray. The problem was, as the week went on, he got more tired, and I got more tired because I didn't want to look like a spiritual lightweight, so I got up with him. Now, on about Thursday of the week, I said to him, "Why are we getting up so early to pray?" And he basically said that he believed that God valued prayer more if it happened in the early morning. He also believed that God valued prayer more if it was really hard work to pray. You know, praying in an easy way, that really wasn't really proper prayer. Now, to be perfectly honest, most of us are lazy in prayer, aren't we? We should be more disciplined, and that may involve getting up early. But this chap's notion effectively said, Christ isn't enough for me. I must do a bit more. No? I must do a bit more. I must prove to God that I'm really committed by getting up at 5. Now, some of you might like getting up at 5. Please do get up at 5. I have no intention of getting up at 5 unless I have to. But the idea that getting up at 5 makes it more acceptable to God is actually undermining Christ's work for us. It's all been done. It's all in Christ already. Different traditions within church life fall into this trap of Christ plus in all sorts of different ways. And you will have, as a personality type, your own traps of falling into thinking, I must do this, or I mustn't do that, or I must do the other. In a sense, Christ plus. So some of us will have come from backgrounds where we do believe, or we were taught to believe, that the earthly priest, the guy at the front, brings us into the presence of God. And you need a priest at the front, particularly if you have communion together. A priest must do it. Do you know what that does? We need order in our worship services. We need order. Paul says that very clearly. But if you say there must be a particular person at the front who has done this, that, or the other, then you're actually saying Christ's work wasn't enough. Now, I do believe in order, and I do believe in some types of ordination. Clearly, you need to set aside people to do certain jobs in church life. But to say you must have a priest at the front is falling into, well, Christ hasn't really done it all for me. It detracts from Christ's work. Some of us come from backgrounds where there is an idea that music in some ways brings us into the presence of God. This also undervalues the work of Christ. And it can turn music leaders into a type of priest in our thinking. You must sing certain songs in a certain way, in a certain style, and there must be a worship leader at the front because they bring you from your 24/7 day in the real world into the presence of God. Now, I think it's great to sing good music. It's great to do that. I enjoy good music. I enjoy the songs that we sing. But to suggest that they bring us into the presence of God is actually demoting the work of Christ. You see, Jesus has brought us into the presence of God. As we learnt last week from 1 Peter chapter 2, in Christ we are all prophets, in the sense that we declare the wonders of God. We're all priests, part of the royal priesthood, being built into this holy temple, living stones. And we're all royalty. We're called a royal priesthood. The three functions in the Old Testament of prophet, priest and king, in a sense, are fulfilled now by every member of Christ's church. Christ has done it all. It's all inclusive. It's part of the package. So the question is, if Christ has done it all for us, what is the purpose of gathering together like this? If Christ has done it for us, why are we here tonight? And when we get to places like this on evenings like tonight, what should we be doing? If Christ has done it all for us already, what is the purpose of services like this? Now, remember, and I need to be very clear on this, remember that worship is something we do 24/7. As we'll see in a couple of weeks when we look at Romans chapter 12, worship is something that we do 24/7. Worship is every minute of every hour of every day. But this evening I want to focus on what we do when we gather as God's people in this sort of context. And sometimes, for fear of giving the impression that what we do here on Sundays is worship and the rest of the week isn't, We can shy away from using the term worship when we gather together. But if worship is 24/7, then what we do at times like this is part of our worship. It's just part of our worship. It's part of the 24/7 worship that we're involved in. It's a corporate gathering together that is expressing part of our worship. And so this evening, I don't want to be prescriptive. I don't want to say, do you know what, a good evening service would be this. Three hymns, two readings, blah, blah, blah. This evening, I want us to look at some principles that if we take them on board and if we're living them and thinking them and getting to understand them and grow in them, then when we gather together in our services, in the morning or in the evening or midweek, we will know what to do. We will know what to watch out for, what to include. So Mark 1 is very, very simple. It's a community that is centred on Christ. Look back at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Peter does this great sermon at Pentecost, and at the end of the sermon he pleads with them, you see that in verse 40, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Then in verse 41 we read, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Then we see the birth of the church, and in Acts 2 and following we see how the church grows and develops. But the starting point for talking about our services, our corporate worship, is belonging to the family of God. Now, as I mentioned last week, the tension between God's sovereignty and human responsibility is something we'll never fully understand this side of heaven. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we see the outworking of John 1. Can you remember John 1 verse 12? It's one of my favourite verses in Scripture. It says this. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. They believed, and he gave. And the starting point for discussion about our services, our corporate worship, is belonging to Jesus. It's belonging to Jesus. And it's out of belonging to Jesus that our worship 24/7 and our services together develop. And the second point under this community focused on Christ is that we see that they want to gather together. Can you see down in verse 46? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Can you see that actually a mark of being in Christ is wanting to be with other Christians? And we can see they did that on a corporate level in the early days. They gathered in the temple courts. But they also did it on a personal level. They actually went to people's homes and enjoyed being Christians together in each other's homes. There was a hospitality that was shared amongst them. Now, as a Liverpool supporter, I found it very difficult to sit with the Arsenal supporters when I went to the Emirates a couple of seasons ago. Why? Because I just wanted to be in a different part of the ground. I didn't want to sit with the Arsenal supporters and every time Liverpool got near like scoring, going... sitting on my hands. I wanted to be at the other end where the Liverpool supporters were all jumping up and down and cheering. I wanted to be with them. Now, most of the time, Christians who have God's Spirit in them will have a desire to mix with other Christians. And you will know, and I will know, if you've ever drifted out of church life as a Christian, that actually when you drift out of church life, you know that you really should be in church life. Because there is an inbuilt desire to be in a church family. And just in case you're thinking, well, I don't have that, Hebrews 10, as we studied a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning, says very, very clearly, do not give up meeting together. So I think most of us have an inbuilt desire to be with God's people, and just in case that desire isn't there or it's slipped off the radar altogether, we're commanded to meet together. And as God's people, we're not just sort of sitting around, sort of just keeping each other company and, well, we're pretty aimless and hopeless and we don't really know what the point of being together is. We're focused on Christ, but we don't really know why. Well, the last part of Hebrews 10, verse 25 says this, keep meeting together all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, as Christians, we don't just sort of get together in holy huddles and just sort of have coffee together and say nice things to each other. We're people who are looking forward to the return of Christ. We're looking forward to the day when we will see Jesus face to face. We have a purpose as God's people, as the church. We have a focus, a purpose, a destiny. Christ will return. One day we will see him. The work that he has begun in us will be completed. So Mark 1, a community centred on Christ in all that we do. Our music, our prayers, our Bible teaching, our fellowship, in appropriate ways, should be focused on Christ. Mark 2. We should be a learning community. Can you see down in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you will grow up. And part of that spiritual milk is understanding the Word of God, digesting the Word of God. And as we do that, we grow up. As you know, we've got a puppy called Sousa. She's being house trained by the whole of the church family. She has to eat a lot. And the more she eats, the bigger she gets. And it's amazing. You can almost see her grow every day. If you didn't give her the right stuff, she wouldn't grow. If you didn't give her the right stuff, she would end up very weak and probably deformed in her growth. But if she's given the right stuff, she grows. And if we're going to be a community that understands what we should do when we gather together, we need to be a learning community. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says this, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready for it. You see, there was a church that was stunted in their growth because they weren't prepared to keep learning and growing and maturing in Christ. You see, there should be a commitment, a devotion to studying God's Word, because as we do that, we get to know Him and His ways more fully. As we do that, we understand more and more who we are as His children and how we are called to live. There should be a devotion to learning about God through His Word. And this will happen in various contexts. It will happen in our services. It will happen in our home groups. If you're not in a home group, talk to me afterwards. If you come to church regularly, you should be in a home group if you can be. It will happen one-to-one, reading the Bible with each other. It will happen personally when we do our quiet times. And just in case you want to know, you can now get Explore Bible Notes on Android and smartphones. So if you've got an Android or a smartphone, you can now get Explore Bible Notes so you can read them anytime you like. Should be a commitment to God's Word. Something else down there is the sacraments. When we gather together as God's people, we read in Scripture there are two sacraments given to us. We haven't got time to spend much time on it this evening. But we've got two sacraments, two things that point us very clearly to the grace of God. One is baptism and the other is the Lord's Supper, and we celebrate the Lord's Supper together this evening. And what do? They point us to God's grace. So as we study the Word together, and as we understand what the sacraments are really about, as we learn about those things, we will grow in our faith. We will mature. Augustine said that the sacraments were visible words. You can't understand the sacraments without Scripture. But Scripture explains what the sacraments are to us. But they're visible words. You know, as we break the bread and as we drink the wine, visibly we're remembering Christ's body broken for us, His blood shed for us. Visible words, and they should be part of our church life. And then godly acceptance and use of the gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12-14, in Ephesians 4:7-13, in Romans 12:3-8, we have lists of the gifts. And they go from quite straightforward things like administration, all the way through to far more complex things we think. But they're all gifts from the same Spirit. And part of a community that is maturing and growing, and part of a community that understands what we should be doing when we're together, is learning what God-given gifts we've got. And learning that they are always His gifts. They never belong to us, they belong to Him. And learning how to use them, because some of those gifts can be used in our corporate services. And we should be thinking about how we use those gifts, learning how to use them. And it's really important to remember, as we think about God's gifts, whether it's in ministry throughout the week or whether it's in our focus services, however we use our gifts, the key is not feeling good about ourselves, even fulfilled in ourselves. The key is learning to serve others. The gifts are given to serve others and to bring glory to God. Remember in 1 Corinthians, as Paul talks about gifts, he very quickly talks about the body and how godly love is to control us. we need to learn how to serve one another with the gifts that God has given us. Do you know, sometimes I wonder if churches sit back and they say, well, I won't sign this rota or I won't sign that rota because I don't think that's my gifting. Or I think my gifts are a bit beyond doing this, that or the other. When I was at a theological college, I was really humbled by our principal then. He was very embarrassed when this became public knowledge. But a few years before I went to that college, a notice was given out in the same way notices are given out in our church. And the notice was this. One of the cleaners is sick, and for the next 6 months we need someone to clean the toilets in the modern block. And the notice was given out every day for I don't know how many weeks, and nobody volunteered. But actually then the principal of the college quietly went up to the person giving out the notice and said, you know what, no one's volunteered, I'll do it. I'll do it. And for 6 months until the cleaner came back, the principal of the college cleaned the toilets. No matter how busy he was, he saw a job that needed doing, no one else was prepared to do it, and he just did it. And it's very humbling. You see, he learned that actually sometimes we just have to serve, even if it's not our first choice. The family need it, so you do it. And even if we use our gifts in specific ways within our corporate worship, within our services, it should always be for the benefit of others, not to make us feel good. Now, there's not time tonight to look at all the details of that, but it's a process together in our home groups and discussion after services and church life to think about how we find out what our gifts are and how we can use them, learning about these things. But often if we just get on and serve where it's most needed, God will often see the servant heart and give further opportunities for our service and the use of our gifts. Mark 3, a caring community. Yeah, I read in the newspaper this week that a chap went to church for the first time and he decided he'd never go again because he managed to get in and out of church without anyone talking to him. Nobody wanted to talk to him. They gave him a book, he walked in, he sat down in a pew all on his own, and then he left at the end. He said, well, that wasn't very caring, was it? That wasn't very nice. No one wanted to talk to him. You know, Mark 3 of a church family that's thinking through how we can use our lives together is a caring community. Look down at verses 43 to 45. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. It's worth noting there that the miraculous signs were done by the apostles. But in verse 44 we read, all the believers were together and had everything in common. At selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now later on in Acts, it makes it very clear that not everybody was selling everything and giving it all away. That was people's own decisions. But we do see in Acts a real commitment to caring for one another. In Galatians 6 we read, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You know, we're to care for each other. We're to be really looking out for each other. I rejoice in the care and the love and the generosity I see in our church family, but there's always room for growth, isn't there? There's always room for thinking about the new people to the church that perhaps haven't made it into our circle yet. It's really easy to be good at caring for those people that we already know, and sometimes difficult to get outside those circles. Rejoice in the care and love that's given to you and think about how you can care and love others. For our community to function well, we need to be doing this. And I think sober judgment of ourselves will help us in caring for others. In Romans 12, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, sober judgment is important. Thinking carefully about ourselves, not in an introspective way, but in a realistic way, will always help us to love and serve others. You see, if we get to a point where we think we're perfect, we'll probably also have reached a point where we find others annoying and are condescending to them. You ever seen that in your own heart? You know, if you think you've got it sussed, or if I think I've got it sussed, then other people tend to get annoying and you tend to look down at them. But actually a sober judgment, realising that we all make mistakes, realising that we're all sinners saved by grace, will help us love other people. A sober judgment. And if we ever get to a point where actually, even with sober judgment, we haven't got our thinking straightened out, just look at Philippians 2, the attitude of Christ, his service of us. And Mark 4, a praising and prayerful community. Psalm 95 says, it is good to sing praises to God. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 98 verse 9 says, let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. let us sing before the Lord. And part of our corporate worship, part of our times together, we'll be singing, we'll be praising. We have so much to praise God for. The Bible makes it clear that part of our response to God is praise. If we're praiseless, then there is probably something wrong with our spiritual lives. Now, praise is something that goes on 24/7 in a sense, but praise should be part of our corporate times together. The Bible says we must praise, but it doesn't make it exactly clear what format praise should take. So if the format of praise becomes the driver rather than praise, then something's gone wrong. We must make sure that praising God is the driver and not the format or the methodology behind it. Because godly praise will always build our fellow Christians. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. A picture there of building up our fellow Christians as we praise God and do all sorts of other things. Ephesians 5 says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. I think I put it on the sheet, but it's worth remembering that self-centered praise is not praise. Praise will always build the church and bring glory to God. And prayer is also given an important part in corporate worship. Can you see down in verse 42? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So the living church community will be a community centered on Christ, a community that is learning, a community that is caring, a community that is praising and prayerful. And if the above, if all of those things are part of 24/7 church life, then deciding how to run our corporate worship, our times together like this, will become very much easier. So if we can get these principles, I'm sure you know them already, many of you, if we can get these principles in our hearts and our minds and pray them in and think them in, then we will find what we do in our services really easy to compile, because we'll be thinking in a godly way about our times together. I'll be quiet. I'll hand back to Graham.
Thank you very much, Mark. Well, in a few moments, Mark is going to come up and lead us through Holy Communion, the breaking of bread together. But first, once the musicians are ready,